This is Pastor Emery. I wonder how many of my listeners had ever heard that Cinderella and several other ancient folk tales of our race are actually allegories of the story of the Holy Bible. Today I'll be explaining Cinderella, later Jack and the Beanstalk, Sleeping Beauty, Little Red Riding Hood, and a few others. If you've heard those stories, you should be interested in how they fit the Bible. Cinderella. Who among our race above the age of 3 has never heard the story of Cinderella? Very few, if any. It is such a common tale and repeated so many times in our culture that the name alone brings to mind the entire story. It has been printed in untold numbers of books, has served as the basic plot for unknown numbers of movies, and Walt Disney made it into a feature-length cartoon movie, which has been seen by many tens of millions in America and in many other nations. Today and next week, God willing, I am going to explain how that strange story fits the story of God and Israel as told in the Holy Bible. I've mentioned this during the last several broadcasts as Cinderella, a Bible story, which it is. The title on the book itself, however, is Cinderella, Israel in Disguise. Before we go into the Cinderella story, I will give, in very brief form, the history of Israel in the Bible and the future of Israel according to Bible prophecy. This refreshing of your minds about Israel will make it easier to see the parallel in the story of Cinderella. God Almighty brought Israel out of Egypt and made Israel his special people in a ritual and a law covenant at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. God then led them into Canaan land, where they grew into a great and mighty nation under David and Solomon. But Israel sinned against God by not obeying his laws and by worshiping other gods. They broke the covenant God made with them at Sinai, and God cast them out of old Palestine into the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. However, even as God cast them off, he made promise of a future reconciliation. Although God prophesied they would go and serve other gods and would be in bondage to other peoples, he promised to them a Savior, a Messiah, who would come and redeem Israel back unto God. This Messiah was to be born of a virgin of the lineage of King David, and he was to rule over all Israel in a future kingdom of righteousness. Before this kingdom would come, and after a passage of set time given in the Bible in symbolic terms, God would regather Israel from the lands where they had been scattered and bring them into their own land, and there he would speak comfortably unto them and build them into a great and mighty people. In Ezekiel 34, God says of scattered Israel in verse 11 through verse 16, "For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." This is obviously a promise to regather scattered Israel and bless them in their own land. After this regathering of Israel, and leading up to the end of the age, God said that many nations would hate Israel and persecute them and attempt to bring them harm. Israel would actually fall under the control of a prophetic world power called Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation 17. Then all nations would be gathered against Israel in a great battle at the end of the age. God would intervene, destroy the enemy, and deliver Israel. That end time battle is described in Ezekiel 38 and 39, in Joel, in other prophecies, and in the book of Revelation. Before her final deliverance, Israel is described as a land robbed and spoiled, a land invaded by aliens, and as a land full of sin and iniquity. Then when Israel turns to God in a final and complete repentance, God will hear their plea and save them. In Joel 2, after Israel repents and prays, God says he will hear them, and verse 20, I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. This is the same victory described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. After that great victory, God speaks in chapter 3 of Joel of Zion and Jerusalem being holy and that God will dwell in Zion. Zephaniah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Daniel, the kingdom parables of Jesus, the book of Revelation, and other places all tell of that great end-time battle in which all nations will come under the rule of Jesus Christ, and he will reign over Israel in Zion. This reuniting of Israel to God is likened to a marriage in the second chapter of Hosea, in the Epistle to the Romans, and in Revelation 19 and Revelation 21. The marriage supper of the Lamb is described in Revelation 19, and the Holy Jerusalem, called the Lamb's wife, is described in Revelation 21. That new and holy Jerusalem is identified as the regathered tribes of Israel in verse 12 of Revelation 21. It is not a literal city coming down from heaven, as some believe, but rather regathered and cleansed Israel. This age will then culminate in a great marriage ceremony, Israel marrying her Savior and ushering in the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now that is a thumbnail sketch of Israel in history and in prophecy. All right, to the story of Cinderella. Some of this I will be reading from my booklet, Cinderella, Israel in Disguise. In Matthew 13, verse 52, at the end of the parables Jesus told in that chapter, he said this, Therefore every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Cinderella, and its true meaning, will be a treasure, both new and old, to those who love God's holy word. As most of my listeners know, Cinderella is an old, old Saxon folktale about a poor little girl in rags and ashes who eventually married the prince of the realm and lived happily ever after. It has come down to us generation after generation and is still cherished and enjoyed. The story of the little girl with the glass slipper has been printed in numerous books in uncounted versions of the original story. It has been made into plays, movies, cartoons, and television productions, and still the magic of Cinderella lives on. Perhaps that is the hand of God, because you know there really is a Cinderella, there really is a prince, there really will be a wedding, and they really will live happily ever after. The story of Cinderella is a magnificent prophetic parable of the Prince of Peace and Israel. As I go through the story, I will attempt to explain the real-life characters that fit this ancient yet still unfinished story, which has survived so long in Anglo-Saxon folklore. The version I will use is the most ancient one. It may not fit in all points exactly as you have heard it. However, the essential plot is still the same. According to the original story, the pretty little girl's mother died and her father remarried. Soon after the stepmother and her two grown daughters moved in, the father left on a long journey. The mother and her two daughters were very hard and cruel to the little girl She was forced to do most of the work and was treated as a servant girl in her own home. Whenever anything went wrong, she was blamed for it and accused of being lazy. When something she made or did deserved praise, the stepsisters took the credit and the praise for it. She was not even given a bed to sleep on and slept near the open hearth to keep warm. As a result, she was covered with ashes, and the mocking sisters called her Cinderella or Cinder Girl. In her troubles and sorrow, she wanted to reach her father, but she did not know how to find him to tell him of her degraded and cruel situation. Before we go further in the old story, I will identify the real-life players in this drama so that seeing you will see and hearing you will hear and understand the Bible story so cleverly hidden yet so simply revealed in this ancient tale. Let us identify the women first. A clue is given to the identity of the women in the first part of the story. As the father took his leave, he asked the two stepdaughters and Cinderella what they wanted him to bring them when he returned. The eldest asked for beautiful dresses, the younger for pearls and jewels. Cinderella asked only for the branch of a tree. If we begin by putting Cinderella in the role of cast-off Israel, literally beyond the protection of her father, we see the eldest daughter as the corrupt, false church of the Middle Ages with all of its pomp and ceremony. Its rich apparel and its desire to hold all under its sway in poverty and rags mark it as the Roman Church. The other daughter, desirous of riches, is the evil gold debt money system which has so cruelly ruled most of the nations of the civilized world for so long. It brings poverty, strife, and tears, yet proclaims itself as the source of prosperity and good times, just as the younger stepsister demanded all praise to herself. That leaves the old mother, and we find her in Revelation 17. She has the identity of both daughters, they being her offspring, and she is described thusly in verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 17. John writes, "And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." That golden cup, of course, is the gold debt money system, also described in Jeremiah 51. Then Revelation 17 and verse 5 names her. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She works her evil on Cinderella Israel through her two corrupt daughters, false religion, and finance, all combined to rule over Israel. John writes of her in verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." The angel then identifies this mystery Babylon in verse 18, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Perhaps you are not satisfied with my identification of Cinderella as Christian Israel. Let's follow her a little more closely. In the original folktale, her father brought home the branch of a tree, and Cinderella thanked him and went to her mother's grave and planted the branch on it. The Saxon sage who wrote the tale of Cinderella said the cruel stepsisters laughed at her because of the branch, but that she wept so much that the tears fell down on it and watered it, it grew and became a handsome tree. How does this fit Israel? In prophetic scripture, Jesus Christ, who was sent from God to Israel, who was the Word made flesh, is called the branch. Isaiah 11:1 reads, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The word branch is capitalized. In verse 10, that branch is identified as the root of Jesse, and Jesse was David's father. It says that root of Jesse, meaning Jesus Christ, will stand for an ensign of the people. An ensign is the identifying flag of an army or a nation. Jesus Christ was to be the ensign, the standard, or the identifying mark of Israel, and he is called here the branch. The prophet Zechariah wrote of this same branch. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and it is capitalized there also, as in Isaiah 11, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. In verse 13 it says of this branch, He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. This would make the man called the branch both priest and king in Israel. The first several chapters of Hebrews in the New Testament explains how Jesus Christ has become Israel's new high priest. Then chapter 7, and you should read it, shows how this new high priest is also king, having been born out of Judah, which was not the priestly tribe, but Jesus sprang from David and inherited the priesthood of Melchizedek, who was both king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. The branch in Cinderella is most certainly symbolic of Jesus the Christ, Redeemer of Israel. Cinderella's tears watered the branch and it grew. What happened in the Bible when God sent Jesus, the branch, to Israel? He preached for a few years, yet was so little known in Jerusalem at the time of his death that his enemies had to have a Judas to identify him. He was taken prisoner and killed. His death and resurrection planted Jesus in the hearts of his people, and his faith grew into a great and mighty tree, the tree of Christendom, watered by the tears of millions of martyrs. The persecution of Christian Israel began immediately after Jesus' death, when his followers were arrested, whipped, thrown into prison, even put to death. And yet we read in Acts 8 and verse 4, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. That persecution has never ended. Rivers of tears have been shed in Christian Israel, watering the faith, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The inspired writer of Cinderella also tells us that a white bird lived in the tree that grew from the branch on her mother's grave, and the bird talked to and comforted Cinderella when she was tired from work or weak from beatings at the hands of her cruel taskmasters. This white bird is, of course, a symbolic portrayal of the Holy Ghost that came to Israel after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the branch. Jesus, in speaking of his leaving, said to his Israelite disciples in John 14:16, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Then in verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In all four Gospels, the Spirit of God descending on Jesus is described as a dove descending out of heaven. The book of Acts then tells how the Holy Spirit of God was given to the multitudes of Israelites as they believed on Jesus. As the white bird was the comforter of Cinderella, so was the Holy Spirit the Comforter of Israel. Modern versions of Cinderella have changed that white bird into a fairy godmother, which has served to conceal the truth of the original version, which had the dove. And I might add, modern preachers have confused us even more by preaching that the Jews are Israel, and therefore, since the Jews rejected Jesus, they think that means Israel did. They then have to put the Holy Spirit in and upon some Gentile or non-Israelite people, and we miss the truth that the church is in Israel and the Holy Spirit has done its work in Israel. That the Holy Spirit was given to Israel is obvious when we read the account of Pentecost in Acts 2. After the Holy Ghost came on these men, some standing nearby thought they were drunk, and then in verse 14 through 16, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then Peter quotes the prophet, And it shall come to pass in the last days, which means after Christ, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. Peter was quoting Joel 2:28. And Joel prophesied to whom? To Israel, of course. Both Joel and Peter knew the Spirit was to be poured out on Israel. In verse 22, Peter calls these assembled men, Ye men of Israel. Yet most modern preachers preach that the Jews of today who do not have this Holy Spirit are Israel. They say that when Christ returns, the Jews will recognize him as their Messiah, and he will pour out his Spirit on them, and then they often quote Joel 2:28 as proof. Yet Peter said Joel 2:28 began to be fulfilled on Israel in his presence over 1,900 years ago. The Holy Spirit came to Israel to begin its work of converting them to Christians, and then the disciples carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to dispersed Israel in Europe and began the age of weeping and persecution. Secular and church histories estimate that in the first 2 centuries after Christ's death and resurrection, Central and Northern European Saxons, Celts, Angles, Gauls, Germans, Swiss, Romans and other Christians were brought in chains to Rome by the hundreds of thousands and put to death for naming Christ as their Savior. They were drawn and quartered, tied to stakes and burned, eaten by wild beasts in the Colosseum, and crucified as was their Lord. Many died with his name on their lips and a prayer of forgiveness for their tormentors in their hearts. The suffering of the living and the dying is almost beyond description. Medieval scholars estimated that 6 million Christians were buried in the catacombs of Rome, and how many other millions spilled their life's blood on that bloody peninsula is known only to God. And these were not Jews, these were Christians. Today the rulers of Christian Israel pay homage to the Pope with never a thought of those who testified with their dying breath of their love for their Savior, the coming King of Israel. Surely the blood and tears of Christian Israel have watered the branch of his planting. As we compare this with the fascinating Saxon tale of Cinderella that has defied the ages as if God had ordained it to be told to all Anglo-Saxon children, you will recall the invitation to the great ball for the prince to choose a bride. Everyone in the realm was invited, and the evil stepmother and her daughters hastened to make ready. They prepared their wardrobes and devised cunning plans to dance with the prince and entice him to propose marriage. Cinderella was forced to sew for them and spend her days in creating costumes and finery with which they could impress the prince. When she ventured a hesitant wish that she might attend, she was cut short with sneers and ridicule, that she was not fit, that she had nothing to wear, and besides, a servant girl could never be considered a bride for the prince of the kingdom. And then they beat her and made her work harder than before, and her tears watered the branch and made it grow. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and my time is gone for today. God willing, we will continue the story of the comparison between Cinderella and the history and prophecy of Israel. Meanwhile, you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 8510. Ask for the November packet, and I will send you the whole booklet titled Cinderella, Israel in Disguise. You can then read it for yourself and compare it to the story of the Bible. I'll also send some additional literature and our list of books and tracts and a few other things of interest to Bible students. And you listen in again next week as we continue in Cinderella to show you what the great ball was, the invitations, describe the reason for the glass slipper, and the time of searching for this Cinderella who went to the ball and then disappeared. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.